Good morning. Thank you for being in church with us today. It's time to open God's Word to the New Testament and the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6. This topic this morning will be the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, a well-known story, so well-known I think people outside the church are familiar with it. And it's very well-known to those of us in the church because it's the only miracle, apart from the resurrection, the only miracle Jesus performed recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's obviously important. So as we turn to Mark's version of this event, let us, when I say version, his account, they're like different camera angles on the same event and a report written afterwards, many years afterwards, four different aspects on this same event. As we turn to it, let's commit ourselves to believing it, understanding it, and applying it to our lives. This is God's Word, and today we have the opportunity to hear it in His own words, in our own language. Let's pray. Father, go before us today and clear our minds of the distractions that this week brings us. They may be health distractions, relationship distractions, financial distractions, emotional distractions. And we pray that you would meet our need today through the preaching of the Word and through the understanding we will gain, which is only possible through the work of your Holy Spirit. So go to work in us. Prepare us, even at this late stage, for what we're about to read. May it find good soil, and may this soil bear good fruit to the praise of the name of our Saviour Jesus. Amen. Well, in the last couple of weeks, Australia has become famous for being the home of world breakdancing. Now, in the routine at the Olympics, every move given by this performer, known as Ray Gunn, was distinctively Australian. Now, I think this particular move was called stepping on Lego at night. Now, you can see the panel of judges behind them and the look on their faces. They have never seen anything quite like this, have they? Some of the moves were quite complicated. This one I have seen our ladies' exercise class do. This is what they look like when they're putting on their leotard in the morning. The poor woman, Ray Gunn, has been hounded as a result of this performance almost to the point of depression. And I learned from this that there is famous and then there is infamous, right? When Jesus walked the earth, he became famous for doing miracles, for healing people, for loving them, for gathering them around Galilee. But he then became infamous, at least according to the religious authorities of his day. When they came to investigate, shockingly, Jesus pushed back on them. And he taught his disciples to do the same thing. His fame has spread right throughout Palestine. The feeding of the 5,000 occurs fully 2 years into the ministry of Jesus. It's all happening around the Sea of Galilee at this point. The Sermon on the Mount, the calming of the storm, the man with the legion of demons, and now the feeding of the 5,000. This is the Galilean ministry of Jesus. So let's read it together with that in mind. We're in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has sent the 12 out, who will become the 12 apostles. He sent them out for an early taster of ministry life. And this is what we read in Mark chapter 6. Follow along with me from verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't have time even to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "With what?" they asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. May God bless the reading of his word to us all this morning. Well, as I said earlier, this is all happening in the Sea of Galilee. Palestine at this time is under the control of the Romans. Jesus now lives at Capernaum, but feeding the crowd has occurred at or near Bethsaida at the top of the Sea of Galilee, just near where the Jordan River enters it. Jesus has a lot going on. He's walking from village to village around Galilee. He's even been across the other side to the Decapolis. We saw that a few weeks ago, to the Gentile territory. He's telling people about the kingdom of God. You might think they already know about this, being Jews, most of them, certainly in Galilee. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Heard of all this stuff? They've got what we call the Old Testament, but they don't know it, do they? They've missed something important, a really crucial thing. They know about the kingdom of God. What they don't know is their own personal sin has put them on the outside of it. And all along, the people of Israel have assumed that they are safe because they're Jewish, because they have the blood of Abraham in them. As far as they're concerned, if you have Abraham's blood, you're safe. And Jesus has that too, of course, doesn't he? Because he's Jewish. We see in the beginning of our New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, and also early in Luke, the genealogy of Christ, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Adam. But he's teaching them one crucial piece of doctrine here. You don't need the blood of the patriarch Abraham in you. You need the blood of a perfect sacrifice over you. If you have that, you will be saved. The first part, that's not going to cut it anymore. That might have kept you in the kingdom of God in the Old Testament era because it was expressed through the nation of Israel. Now it's expressed through Jesus and his gathered people we call the church, Jew and Gentile. Being Abraham's descendant is not going to get you there anymore. Even the disciples are struggling with this. And so Jesus goes very slowly, very, very slowly. It takes about 3 years. That's how slow. And on this occasion, Jesus teaches it with the miracle of the bread. But the first thing I want you to see is the attitude of Jesus to the people of Galilee. He might be busy, but he's not too busy to see their need. Verse 34, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus has a compassionate heart. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus sees that they are lost. He's the good shepherd. We'll learn that as time goes on. These are the lost sheep of Israel. The shepherds have left them alone. They have let them down. They've left the gate wide open. And the wolves have come into the sheep pen. The wolves are in. Some of them, wolves dressed as sheep, the shepherds have disappeared. They're too busy doing other things. And Jesus comes to these suffering sheep of Israel. And ask yourself this, what's the crucial ingredient Jesus says they're missing here? It's understanding. They don't understand the kingdom of God. They don't understand their own sin. They don't understand who Jesus is. And so he begins teaching them many things. But we read on, and his eye is obviously on their physical circumstances as well, isn't it? And the two go together, you could say. We read this later in the Bible, in James. There's no good saying to people, if you're hungry, well, go on and be well fed. Give them something to eat. So Jesus realizes that there's a problem here with the physical need of the people, but he's going to use that to teach them something, one of these many things he teaches them. He has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd and because they're hungry on this occasion. It's a springboard for the only miracle Jesus performs in all four Gospels. But what Mark is saying is very clever here, and that is that just as they need feeding physically, they need feeding spiritually. The people need feeding by Jesus, but the sheep need feeding by the shepherd. The shepherd leads and feeds his flock. If they're hungry, they need feeding, and Jesus sees that they actually need a food which cannot be ingested physically. It's ingested spiritually. That's what he's about to teach them. When we gather at the Lord's table, we picture this week after week. Food for the soul, food which nourishes for eternal life. If you eat this food, you will live forever, Jesus once said. Actually, in the same event, feeding of the 5,000, but in John's Gospel. If you need food, Jesus can supply more than you need. That's not a problem. Can we rule out the idea of whether Jesus can handle the supply of food problem here? There were baskets full left over. That's not the issue. There's enough bread and fish for thousands of people, thousands and thousands with leftovers. The 5,000 is just the number of men. There have got to have been more than that. There's got to be the women and children as well. We don't know how many were there. Leftovers are, I don't know what they did with them the next day. I don't think that would work too well. There's no refrigeration. But the leftovers were a sign to them that Jesus can supply abundantly what they need. Jesus has compassion on them, verse 34, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And now the true shepherd has come into their midst. He's feeding them. He's warning them about the wolves. And the wolves are actually listening to some of this. They can hear what's going on. I don't know if you remember a few years back, the FBI led a worldwide team of agents to infiltrate organized crime. And they did it by selling to them mobile phones, which were encrypted, including here in Australia. They distributed them through a network of crims worldwide. And they bought them. And so when they started using these phones, of course, the cops were listening to the whole thing. I mean, criminal genius, right? Nothing was hidden. But imagine a scenario where they knew they were being listened to and they didn't care. Well, Jesus is a little bit like that. If you swap the good guys and the bad guys, he doesn't mind the fact that they're listening. Doesn't mind at all. It only makes him speak louder, for what he has to say is actually judgment upon the wolves. The people of Israel are like sheep without a shepherd, and the wolves' days are numbered. And so he begins teaching them. Yes, he's going to feed them, but he has many things to teach them. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Paul will say that to the Romans. This is where Jesus is heading with them. They need a whole new way of thinking. Even what they're seeing is being misinterpreted by them. Well, the whole event is turning into a bit of a disaster for the disciples at this point. There's too many people and there's not enough food. That's pretty clear. The risk management plan is out the window at this point. And the obvious solution is to get rid of everyone, right? Verse 35, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." But Jesus said, "You feed them." With what, they asked? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. Well, in the heart of Jesus, there may have been compassion, but in the heart of the disciples, it's exasperation. Did he just say, "You feed them"? Serious? Up until this point, the disciples have actually been afraid of Jesus at certain points, haven't they? This will happen again over the page when Jesus walks on the water next week. They've been confused. They've been concerned for him, doing, you know, a little bit of an intervention. They've been worried. They've been scared. They've been all of that. But this is new information. Now they think he's truly lost it. And I'm reminded of how easily big conflicts can grow out of small misunderstandings. And I think every Christian needs to be aware of this, because the enemy loves nothing better than to get us fighting amongst ourselves. Perhaps it's over doctrine. Perhaps it's over a family matter. Some of you know only that too well. It could be racial. Does the colour of your skin sometimes lead to conflict, make you a target? Jesus is preparing his disciples for that as well. They must go to the Gentile areas. Only make sure along the way you don't become one who falls into this kind of trap. The disciples will actually. They will start arguing amongst themselves from time to time, allowing the scratches that we pick up in life to become festering sores. We need to deal with these when they're just scratches. One of my roles with the Baptist Association is acting as a consultant. It's mostly not conflict resolution. They're usually other issues that you're called on to address. But I have to say, most often they will become conflict resolution situations because little issues become big issues quite easily, even where there's apparent agreement. And it's often as simple as, you know, he's right and he's wrong and I need to get my own way. And the problem, of course, comes from everyone having their own agenda, believing that their way is the right way and not the overall agenda, which should be God's agenda, or worse, thinking their agenda is the overall agenda. One of the things I've had to learn over the years in ministry is not to expect to get my own way on everything. Didn't start out that way. I've had to learn it. The hard way takes maturity, especially when you start to develop the power to insist that you get your own way. Then we will see how much humility and maturity you have. And that thought occurs to you, what if I make a threat to do this or that if I don't get my way? For the disciples, it's all very practical at this point, right? This is the scenario. Too many people, not enough food. But I think you can see already for Jesus, the problem is the opposite. Can you see that in what he's saying? As far as Jesus is concerned, there is food in abundance. He will prove that. But there's not enough people. It's more fully explained in John's Gospel when he talks about it. That's John chapter 6. We'll just pinch a few of his thoughts to help us work our way through Mark, but we'll save a full-orbed explanation in John for another day. Jesus will supply in more than enough food that they need. In John's Gospel, he will reiterate this miracle by saying, I am the bread of life. Right? I can supply all the bread you need, and I am the bread of life. You eat this bread and you will be nourished for eternity. What the shortage is in the people in the kingdom of God. Jesus has the bread issue covered. He can supply all they need. What we need to do is gather the people now. And the disciples want to send them away. Get the problem that Jesus is trying to confront here. The disciples go, there's not enough food, send the people away. And Jesus replies with, there is enough food, I'll show you, I'll prove it. Now gather the people. And he's been sending them out, sending the two out, two by two, to gather the people. That's the agenda Jesus has here, and the disciples are pretty much clueless. Everyone needs to partake of this bread from heaven. And if you eat that bread, it will supply you nourishment for eternity. You will never die, Jesus says. The disciples have the wrong agenda. God's agenda needs to be their agenda, and they will get God's agenda by listening to Jesus. They lack understanding, and he is teaching them many things. They're on their way. We're 2 years in. They have another year to fill up on who Jesus is and what he's doing. Verse 38, how much bread do you have, he asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus then told his disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass, so they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. What's going on now? Can you imagine the conversation they're having? This is getting worse. Instead of sending them away, he's setting the table for them. Confusion, misunderstanding, frustration, and I'm going to suggest something else, the temptation to second guess the commands of Jesus here. This one doesn't make sense, so we're not going to do that, or at least we're going to argue back against it, dig our heels in. It's relatively easy to obey God when the commands make sense to us, isn't it? But what about when they don't quite make sense? Ten Commandments, honour your father and mother. Well, that makes sense. I'm supposed to do that. I'll be a mother or father myself one day, and I expect a bit of that. That makes sense. But what about some of the other purity laws God has in the Bible? Some of the ones that seem random. Are we prepared to accept the commands of God only if they make sense, or trust him? What else would he have to do for you to trust him in all his commands, even the ones you haven't worked out for yourself yet? What is God doing here? Why is he telling us that we're allowed to do this and we're not allowed to do that? I don't understand. Well, get in line, because the disciples didn't understand either. And Jesus must teach us many things. But let's just put a post-it note on this one before we move on. God gives his laws for a very good reason. Even if you don't know what that reason is, his ways are higher than our ways. You need to trust him. His agenda is way above yours, and our journey is falling into line with his agenda as we grow in understanding. And your goal is to make God's agenda your agenda. Verse 41, Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. I love that. He kept giving the bread to the disciples. Have you ever thought about that? Why didn't Jesus just put the bread into their tummies directly, or turn off the hunger in their brain? Some of you here don't have that switch, I know. I'm not going to name names. But I have it on good authority this morning. We're going to meet the challenge with our Burmese morning tea, all right? We're going to meet the challenge for you people that can't be filled up. Why didn't Jesus just miraculously put the food in their stomachs, turn off the hunger pangs or whatever, all 5,000, all 20,000 of them, however many there were? He's gone to all the trouble of providing this food miraculously. And even with the miracle, this has taken some considerable time. And remember, it says here it was getting late. They didn't start with all this until it was late. The sun is going down. Then the dinner starts. At our recent mission dinner, we had to feed about 100 people. And we did it pretty well. We had a pretty good team at that mission dinner. But some of it, just pulling back the curtain, some of it was prepared in advance, I have to let you know. Don't ask me what, because I don't really understand, but I know we didn't bake the bread out there, for example, right? Some of it was already done. And Jesus only started with 2 loaves. This was however you see this playing out, this took a long time. Jesus went to a lot of trouble, right? Here it's 5,000 men plus their families, and Jesus, it says, kept handing the bread out. 2001, 2002, 2003. Like, what was the look on his face while he was doing this, do you think, Jesus? Was he stern? Did he have a grin on his face, do you think? You know? Do you get it yet? Hey? Do you understand what's going here? When the Lord is trying to teach you something, don't hurry him up. Some of these lessons take years and years and years. The disciples got 3 years. Some of my lessons I'm learning take a lot longer than that. Could be 3 decades or more. I've had to learn patience with people. Do you think that was quick, learning patience? No. God was patient with me, though. I've had to be humbled by making mistakes. I've learned that through making mistakes. That hurts, but it has to be done. I've had to love the so-called unlovables, and you will know them too. Yet when I think about it, I haven't been easy to love at times either. When I was a teenager, or, you know, when I was at work occasionally, or maybe when I've lost my temper with my kids or something. I have all of these problems, and I expect the best in other people. But God is teaching me lessons as well and refining me. Don't hurry them up. This is a process. And God sets the time frame. At first, the disciples wanted them all to go away and there would be no feeding. And now this is going on for hours, it seems. Hours and hours. And they at least know, it seems, not to hurry him up at this point. Verse 42, they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. I wonder how many of those thousands feasted on the bread of life, the bread from heaven as well. Not many, from what we gather. There's a rebuke in later pages. You're only chasing after me, Jesus said, because you had your tummies full. So for them, there was not much faith involved. What about you? You have plenty of need calling for your attention. How much attention have you paid to what Jesus says is your greatest need? Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he taught them many things. How much time do you find concentration on the things Jesus is teaching rather than trying to scratch the itch of your physical needs? This is a complicated one for Christians. The physical needs are important. Do you have them in the right priorities, the way Jesus set them for us? Hear the voice of the shepherd. Listen to his teaching. Take the food he supplies. Eat and be satisfied. Would you pray with me this morning? Thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us today. We don't sit in judgment of it. It sits over us. Lord, we do not dare take lightly something as meaningful as this feeding of the 5,000, for it, along with the Passover festival, point us directly to what we do around the Lord's table. We say it's important. Now may we mean that truly. And we will feed on Christ, the bread of life, the bread from heaven who will nourish us for eternal life. And his promise to us is that we will never go hungry in him if we eat this bread. There are times when we've had to learn the tough lessons in life. Lord, only train our thinking to learn those again today. We lack understanding. And you must teach us many things. Equip us to stay in your word, reading it, devouring it, and having it applied to our lives through the gift of your Holy Spirit. We want to take seriously the physical needs of people we meet, those who are battlers, and the girls who are trafficked in Nepal, or the pastors who are planting churches without resources. We do want to meet their needs, Lord, but we just want to put them in the correct priorities. Meeting those needs comes from our maturity in Christ. It flows out of the gospel, not instead of the gospel. Put the pieces together for us today and for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.